Good to spend time with you. I miss you so much, but I'm so grateful to the Lord that I get to still do life with you. And I'm so looking forward to those first hugs. I can't wait when we are all together again. Thank you, Tara, for your prayers. And I pray those prayers will continue as I bring you what I believe the Lord has put on my heart this morning. For those of you who have been with us over the last several weeks, you know that we are making our way through the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm going to backtrack just a little in case you've missed any of the series that Pastor and I have been bringing to you. In the Sermon on the Mount, we're talking about Jesus as a new lawmaker. We know that his resume from chapter 1 through chapter 4 qualifies him not only to be Israel's Messiah, but for him to stand above Moses as a new lawgiver to ancient Israel. We've talked about how Jesus redresses some specific points of the Mosaic Law in chapter 5. And in so doing, he sets up this superior, if you will, ethical standard that really cannot be met by mere external piety, because that is part of the problem that Jesus is addressing here, the fact that all of the pious trappings, if you will, of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law and their followers, it was all on the outside. Nothing seemed to have penetrated within. We read about that in Matthew 5, 17 through 48. Now, in order to live out the standard that Jesus is establishing, we understand that the law of God must be written on the hearts of God's people in order to produce a true righteousness and not just a show of righteousness. Excuse me. In Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 33 to 34, the prophet tells us, the word of the Lord comes through Jeremiah saying, "This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord." That is the goal, ultimately, to take that law given to Moses, take it off of tablets of stone, and to inscribe it on the hearts of God's people. So this morning, we're going to be talking about what does this true righteousness that Jesus is after look like? Well, the first thing we want to note is that as Jesus continues to expound in chapter 6, after redressing those particular points of the law, what we begin to see as he speaks is a righteousness of the heart, just as the Lord promised by the prophet Jeremiah. And this righteousness is born out of an intimate devotion to God. Remember what the prophet says? They will no longer say to one another, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me, meaning that we would know him in intimacy. We would have an experience of the true and living God. So we see a righteousness of the heart that is born out of this intimate devotion and that is lived out to bring him and him alone glory. I found it interesting as I worked through this passage that what Jesus is really addressing here is a divided loyalty and a divided allegiance. And he says to us very plainly, we cannot be divided. So in chapter 6, he begins with this statement: "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them." Okay, that is the warning. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So what divided loyalty is Jesus addressing here? Well, he's addressing our loyalty and our devotion to God versus our loyalty and allegiance to our own self-interests. Stay with me. We're going to work through that. In those first few verses of chapter 6, we see him address a couple of issues. First of all, he addresses the hypocrisy. You know, he doesn't want true righteousness, inside of true righteousness, there is no room for hypocrisy, which is what a divided allegiance really is. He begins with the giving of alms and caring for the needy. And so we have a contrast between this showy giving of alms to be seen and admired for our generosity versus the unseen, quiet care for those who are in need that blesses them with both resource and I think this is an important part, helps to preserve their dignity. I wonder what it would be like for, let's say, a group of young missionaries. I know Vanguard routinely sends out missions teams. But I wonder what it would be like to send young people to the field and have them come back with not one selfie of themselves along with the people that they are helping. What if we could go and care for those who are in need and not come home and post it on the website? What might it look like for us to care for those God has called us to care for and have God the Father be the only witness to the good that we do? And don't misunderstand me. I get, you know, wanting to encourage others to do likewise. That's not what I'm talking about. But just for once, I would love to see us, you know, put down the camera and just love on the people that God has given us to love on, to care for the people God has given us to love on. That is what Jesus is talking about here. Care without a trumpet, without announcing those things that we are doing. Because again, we've got an allegiance either to God and his kingdom or to us and our own self-image. He goes on to talk about prayer. Again, another act of righteousness. And what he contrasts is these showy public prayers that display our eloquence and our much speaking versus the secret sacred space of what the, I believe it's the King James Version calls the prayer closet. Tremendous things can happen in the prayer closet. Not everybody needs to know what we're praying for. But are we more concerned with praying through to an answer than having people consider how holy and how pious we are? Jesus says, if that is our goal, I'll stop there for a minute. I'm going to also touch on fasting, which is also a devotional practice. Note, when speaking of prayer, praying and fasting, Jesus says very clearly, when you pray, when you fast. He presents a very clear expectation that as God's people, these are righteous practices that we will participate in. So he tells us with regard to prayer, not to do a lot of talking. Don't try to impress people with what you say. Rather, he gives us the pattern for prayer in what we know as the Lord's Prayer. He says to us that when we fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do. Don't walk around with your cheeks all sunk in and you know, your hair all awry and looking all pathetic and pitiful, so that people will know you are fasting, so that people will consider what a wonderful, holy, godly individual you are Jesus is very clear in the giving of alms, in prayer, and in fasting. We do these things to be seen of people, to be admired by them, to be extolled by them. He tells us very clearly to enjoy that, because that is all you are getting. There's no reward beyond that temporary of admiration that you will receive. What is Jesus saying here? Well, he's telling us very clearly that our motive is everything in participating in righteous acts. We cannot, we are not permitted to assert our own reputation as godly people and at the same time bring God glory. We must learn to carry God's glory into the world without ever touching it for ourselves. Because what this produces is a divided allegiance. There can be no divided allegiance in the life of true righteousness according to Jesus. For true righteousness directed at giving God glory, there is this promise. In each of these instances, whether we are giving to the needy and caring for the needy, whether we are praying or in our prayer closet or where we are fasting so that no one knows we are fasting, there is this promise that the Father who sees in secret will then reward us openly. So in our righteousness, our allegiance must be completely and solely to God. And now this is where I really got to see how this works, because I was kind of wondering, well, what does treasure have to do with righteousness? Well, again, Jesus is addressing heart issues here. Heart issues. And so in addressing heart issues, he must talk about our relationship to material resource. Because there is nothing that will more quickly turn the human heart than having possessions or lacking possessions. It is the psalmist who has said, "Do not give me so much that I forget. Or leave me in a place or leave me in such a lack that I will do things to shame you. Lord, let me have enough." And so in chapter 6, beginning at verse 19, Jesus says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal." In other words, don't let your resource become an idol to you. Now, we're not talking about saving for a rainy day. I think it's a good idea if you are able to save for a rainy day to do so. Unfortunately, most of us are not in that position, but we do what we can. I'm talking about the hoarding of wealth. I believe that is what Jesus is addressing here. Because you know what? No matter how much you hoard, and here's the thing about a hoarding mentality, and I've observed this in this current crisis, in this pandemic. Remember when toilet paper disappeared from the shelves? It just seems such a peculiar thing for people to stock up on. I would have thought that canned goods, foodstuffs would be the first to go. And I begin to understand something. In hoarding, I'm not talking about, again, just storing up. I'm talking about in hoarding, whether it's paper goods or canned goods, there is this idea that the more we have, this will put us in control of tomorrow. It won't. It doesn't. This will put us one step ahead of a crisis that we have no handle on. It doesn't. Because as I've said to you in weeks past, this virus, this living organism that is only, it's senseless. It only looks for hosts. It is the Lord who preserves our lives, not our material possessions. And so Jesus says to us, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Let us think carefully about what it is we truly treasure. If we had to leave our homes in 20 minutes, what would we take with us? That tells us where our hearts are. Jesus says in verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. If the eye is healthy, your whole body will be filled with light. But if your eye is unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. This, according to a commentator I read, speaks to the issue of a generous eye is a healthy eye. A stingy eye is an unhealthy eye. That is where this wordplay comes into play with regard to our relationship to the material. But if your eyes are unhealthy, verse 23, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, well, how is that a thing, you might ask? How great is that darkness? If the light you are emanating is not bright, the darkness that we live in will be all the greater. And then he comes out and he says it very, very plainly. No one can serve two masters. Here again, the issue of that divided allegiance. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Well, what do we do with that? What is Jesus admonishing us to do? We live in a world where money is a necessity, you know. I mean, I could probably go to my landlord and on the first of the month and tell him, well, Jesus paid it all, but I don't think he's going to be impressed. I don't think that's something that my landlord's going to want to hear or the mortgage company wants to hear. We live in a world where we need money, where commerce involves the exchange of currency for goods and services. But again, what do you treasure? Jesus is very clear there can be no divided allegiance, either in terms of your works of righteousness, as to bring glory to yourself, as opposed to bring glory to God, or your relationship with money. What's the answer? Well, I think the answer lies in the fact of understanding what our relationship is to money. Number one, we must understand that money does not secure us. Yeah, I know. There is a certain amount of security that comes with having resource. But remember, it is not resource that secures us. It is our one and only source that secures us. Learn to differentiate your source from your resource. It is the Lord who is my shepherd. And in him and him alone, because of him, I will want for nothing. So we must understand, we must first of all differentiate our resources from our source. Secondly, we must have a clear understanding, right understanding of the role of resource in our lives. Suppose you are blessed suddenly with a windfall. What does that look like? Oh, we all have dreams of what we would do if we came into that kind of money. How much of it would you give away? Remember, we are a people who are blessed for the express purpose of being a blessing. We are to be a blessing. And so we must understand that resource is not something to be hoarded, but something to be used. Well, I don't like giving money to homeless people because homeless people might use it for liquor, or homeless people might go and get drugs with the money I give them. I don't want to do that. Okay. My question is, why are you trying to control it once it's been given in Jesus' name? I'll wait. The fact is, we can't. If we're going to be a people who are blessed to be a blessing, then we must do so with an open and free hand. Don't try to control something that has been given. I have seen, unfortunately, churches split in two because wealthier members of the congregation who like to throw money at the pastor don't like something, and now they want to threaten not to pay their tithe. The tithe is the Lord's, not the pastor's. And the tithe is the command of Scripture. The minimum requirement for those of us who are not solvent. So we don't want to, we want to bless, we are blessed to be a blessing, and we don't want to try to control what has been given. These are the things that Jesus would address. But Lord, I am insolvent. What do I do? I have debts. I didn't want to have debts, but I owe money. I had to feed my children, and so I had to put it on a credit card to feed my children, and I haven't had a raise in 7 years. Lord, what am I to do? Where am I to go? Who am I to turn to? Therefore, verse 25, Jesus says, I tell you, do not worry. Most of the trouble we get into with regard to money is because we are worried about our life, what's going to happen to us. Jesus says, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? He points us to the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap. They're not out here pushing 9 to 5. They're not out here working 70 plus hours a week. They don't sow, reap, or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Birds, as a rule, do not die of starvation. We toss around the expression that one eats like a bird. Do you know how much birds eat? Your average sparrow, I'm told, can eat at least twice its body weight in a day. They are not going hungry. And you know what? Neither will you, I promise. Or rather, God has promised. Your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Do you think God is not concerned about the needs that you have? It wouldn't be like him. Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? So if you're not sure that God cares and you're in a situation that you can't fix, well, you're not gonna extend your life. In fact, I would go so far as to say you're gonna shorten it with the stress. Jesus goes on, verse 28, and why do you worry about clothes? I'm happy to report I really haven't worried about clothes in a lot of years. When I was young and foolish and living in New York City, I'm not gonna lie, I liked my designers. You know, I had my little, you know, job at the law firm doing data entry, and I was in 30 Rockefeller Plaza. It was my favorite place to work. I'm telling you, the shopping, the restaurants, and for some reason, the man who worked in that area was fine as I don't know what, I don't understand. Yeah, I like to dress. Jesus says, see how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that even Solomon, in all of his glory, was not dressed like one of these. if this is what how God dresses the grass of the field, we're talking grass here, we're talking what grows outside in the ground, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, he says, saying, what shall I eat? What shall I drink? What shall I wear? For the pagans run after these things. People who don't know God, that is where life is centered around, the acquisition of stuff. Your Heavenly Father, Jesus says, knows what you need. But for you and I, the righteous, the true righteous of undivided loyalties, we are told but to seek first his kingdom. There is the nutshell. We are citizens of another kingdom, not of this world, loved ones. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Again, not the money, not your own reputation, but his righteousness. And all these things will be given you as well. He's going to feed you. He's going to clothe you. There's going to be plenty to drink. There will be resource for you because God is your source. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Jesus said it, and I believe it. This is how we live in true righteousness, with an undivided loyalty. We're not promoting ourselves and we're not running after money. We are the people of the kingdom, who seek God's kingdom and his righteousness first. And everything else that is needed is as good as ours. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for how you speak to us. And Lord, this morning we commit ourselves to a singleness of mind, singleness of eye, and singleness of heart to pursue you and you alone. And everything else, we will trust you for it. Help us not to fret. Help us not to worry. These are dire times. Our economy is in shambles, God. Our unemployment numbers are growing by the day. And so, Lord, we draw near to you, you our great source. We don't have to promote our reputation as goodly, godly people. All we have to do is seek your righteousness. And so we seek you today. We commit ourselves to your righteousness today. Make us a holy people, for you, the Lord our God, you are holy, and we thank you for hearing us when we call on your name. And these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.